We'll even have a visual tonight, so that'll be good. Almost a picture, but you'll see. Okay, so the permissive will of God is our subject, and my opening comments are the permissive will of God, those words are not found anywhere in Scripture. So it is a phrase that is the conclusion. Anybody need a Bible, by the way? Anybody need two Bibles? No? Yeah. In case you're schizophrenic and you want to have both of you. Okay. It is a phrase that is the conclusion of a principle arrived at from the overall study of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation. We come to the conclusion that God has a permissive will. He is not a total, absolute, sovereign dictator, and we are not robots. Amen? Okay, if any of you think you're a robot, see Joey afterwards, and he'll discuss that with you. But so the prelude to our study tonight, it is good for us to do as Job in Job 40, 1 through 4, after, as he did in Job 40, 1 through 4. It's good for us to do what he did. After the finite Job questioned the infinite God. After the less than all-knowing Job questions the all-knowing God. After the I'm only present here in this spot, Job questions the omnipresent God of the universe. We must do like Job did in Job 40. After the one who lived, say, 100 years, we don't know how old he was, let's say he lived to be 100, confronts the one who always was, who is, and who will be. So what did he do after God started speaking to him out of the whirlwind? Whenever God is going to speak to you out of the whirlwind, you better buckle your seatbelts. You better put on your asbestos shorts because there's going to be a little scorching that's going to come your way. You follow? Okay. So here's what he did. They'll give you this in chapter 40 of Job. Moreover, the Lord answered Job again, I added the word again, and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, and listen, can we all read this out loud and hopefully mean it? I have to tell you I mean it because I have contended with the Almighty. I have questioned him and been angry with him. You ready? Verse 4. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. And that's what we all need to do tonight as we approach the subject of the permissive will of God. Then when we're through, you can remove your hand and we will have questions. And hopefully there'll be somebody here to answer them. Okay, so that's kind of our approach to this subject matter and subject matters like this that are difficult for us. I get it. We do well to start our teaching of the permissive will of God with our hands over our mouths and the ears of our mind and our heart wide open. The first and last scripture we need to hear tonight as we proceed is Romans 11, 33 through 36, some of my favorite verses. Paul has just finished his great apology of God's dealings with Israel in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And he pours out of his heart these words, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable. The old word was how unscrutable. Inscrutable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You can search and search and search his ways and his judgments, and you will find no darkness in them at all, or his ways. Verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? And I have to tell you, there are times that I become his counselor. How many of you have done that? I'll raise both of my hands. Okay. Some of you have not done that. That is good. Praise God. You're probably lying, but that's okay. verse 35, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And I'm going to add forever. And we all say together the last word, what is it? Amen. So it begins. So let's look at the word will for a second. Will, W-I-L-L. Will is that faculty in a rational, conscious being by which he or she has power to choose a course of action and continue in it. Consideration should be given to two general divisions of this biblical doctrine. There is the will of God and there is the will of man. First, the will of God. His will is superior to all others. The scope and strength of wills in the universe is in direct proportion to the authority and strength of sovereignty that a being has or has been given by God. Let me read that again. The scope and strength of the various wills in the universe is in direct proportion to the authority and strength of sovereignty that a being has or has been given by God. Okay? And that'll become clearer as we move forward, and especially as I show you this chart. Okay? And I have put up this chart before, but I've changed it a little bit. So there is one God who is overall sovereign and a sovereign will. He is the large S. The large S. In his sovereign will, God has created small s sovereign wills. He has created them. He has allowed them. He has ordained many of them. He's permitted their good. And what else has he permitted? Their evil. So, the prince of the power of the air, so he's outside here of this the world, the prince of the power of the air is Satan, and he is a small s sovereign will. He's not a large s sovereign will. Within the world system, the world that we live in, the Father is large s, He is sovereign over Jesus, though they are equal. Did you know that the Father was sovereign over Jesus, that Jesus willingly put himself under the largesse of the Father? I've come to do his will. I've come to say and to do everything that he has sent me to do. Did he do it? Yes. Okay. Then we have small s, Satan is the god of this world. Not only is he prince of the power of the air, he is God of this world, but he is small s, sovereign God of this world. Moving over here, then we have small s, human free will. Everyone here who has ever sinned, as a believer or as a non-believer, you did so of your own free will. You may have been addicted to something, but you made a choice when you weren't. You may have been influenced, deceived, lied to, cheated, pushed, whatever, but you sinned of your own free will. Then we have small s, sovereign authority structure in the home. The husband is the head of the family, of his wife and his kids. Small s, sovereign authority structure in the home. Then we have small s, sovereign human government. God has ordained human government to restrain sin. Then we have the small s sovereign authority structure in the local church. Do you know that you are to submit unto your pastor and the leadership of the church? There's three places alone in the New Testament that teach that. Then we have the smallest authority structure at work and on teams, okay? So this whole concept of sovereignty and will is rife throughout our world, throughout the universe, throughout God's created structure. So let's move on. Hopefully that was helpful to you. The will of God is either active or it is permissive. It is either active or it is permissive. He is at all times actively involved in his world, even down to the hairs on your head. Even down to a sparrow who dies in a tree. And does he not, Jesus say, does he not fall to the ground with the Father? That's how actively he is involved in his creation, in his world. Yet he is also permissively active in his world. He permits others to act within a limited sovereignty that he has given to them. Notice the word limited. Sovereignty, limited sovereignty that he's given to them. This is a fact. No human will was ever created to defeat the will of God. No human will or angelic will was ever created that could or could even possibly overcome or defeat the will of God. But rather, the human will is one of the instruments by which God can realize his purposes for fallen humanity. The human will, all of those wills that we had up there, he will use them to fulfill his purposes for humanity. Then we have, that's the will of God. Then we have the will of man, mankind. On the human side, apart from biblical understanding, mankind looks upon its will as unlimited. As unlimited. Can do whatever I want until what? Somebody or something stops me. I did whatever I want, but I was limited by this fact. I did not want to go to jail. So I restrained from getting caught. I submitted, if you will, to the small s authority of the government because I didn't want to go to jail. But other than that, I did whatever I wanted. On the divine side, man's will and the power to do what is willed by man is looked upon as under superior control or boundaries, with the saved under the sovereign control of God by the choice of the saved. So those of us who claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have put our faith and trust in him and have genuine faith, we have chosen to submit our sovereign will, small s, to God. And guess what? How often you have to do that? Every day. Every day. Philippians 2:13 says this, "For it is God who works in you to will." Ah, whose will? Yours or his? His. To will and to do according to his, what? Good pleasure. And if it's good pleasure for him, do you think it's bad for you? Do you think what's good pleasure for God is some kind of game that he's going to play with you that is bad for you? Absolutely not. So, and that's for the saved. And the unsaved are under a like control, but it is the control of Satan. They are under the control of the God of this world, Satan. Ephesians 2:1-2. and you, talking to the Ephesian believers, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is what you were, dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, in which you once walked according, how did you walk? According to the course of this world, this world system. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So God works in his children to will and to do of his good pleasure. Guess who works in the unsaved to do of his pleasure? Satan. If you don't like that verse, I have another one for you. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God. Our origins are born again. This new person that we are is of God. And the whole world continuously lies under the sway or the grip of the wicked one. The whole world. But we are of God. We're in the world, but we are of God. We're under his sovereign will, his control. Okay. The divine recognition of the creature's free will. It is evidently the purpose of God to secure a company of beings for his eternal glory who are possessed of that moral virtue which is the result of a free choice victory over evil by faith. God has a purpose. He wants to secure a body, a group of people, okay, for his eternal glory, who are possessed of that moral virtue which is the result of a free choice victory over evil by how? By what means? By faith. When was man first given permission to do what he wanted to do? Anybody in the garden? Was sin in the world? No, it was not. But he was given permission to do whatever he wanted to do. And it was in the perfect environment of the sinless Garden of Eden. This was the second time God permitted a created being to act freely of their own free will. The first was by an angelic being whose name was Lucifer. But it should be observed, man cannot make choice between good and evil unless evil exists. The evils that existed before man chose to disobey his creator was from two sources. Number one, it was from that former Lucifer who approached the woman as a serpent. Now, don't think of a serpent like you think of today, the one that would crawl over you if you're camping without a tent or a Holiday Inn next to the lake. Now, that would be smarter than having these things crawl over you. Amen? No, some of you are not buying that. Okay. Think of this beautiful, shining creature that we have no idea, that came in the garden. And the shining one whom the Holy Spirit through Paul in 1 Timothy 2:14 tells us. And it says, Paul says this, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So what did this serpent do? It deceived the woman. Okay. Now, the serpent, he deceives. That's all we know about the serpent in the garden right there. But we have other information about this serpent, other synonyms, if you will, other names, other descriptors of the serpent in other parts of the scripture. So if you're in Genesis, where this occurred, all you have to do is back up to Revelation to find the answer, okay? In Revelation 20, 2 through 3, we find out who this serpent is. Now, you all know who it is, but I'm trying to stick to the text where it says there was a serpent there and he spoke with Eve. And the Holy Spirit through Paul tells us that he deceived her. And then she transgressed. And Adam transgressed. So in Revelation 22 through 3, it describes this deceiver. So we know exactly who was the serpent, the deceiver. He, an angel, laid hold of the dragon, that what? Serpent of old. And what's he referring to there? Serpent of old, of Genesis. Who is, what is he? The devil. Devil means accuser. And Satan, adversary or resister, okay, and bound him for 1,000 years. So there you get a description of the serpent, and you get names mean things in the Bible, and these descriptions are describing this serpent, who is behind the serpent, of who it is. It is the devil, it is the dragon, it is Satan. Verse 3, and he cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up to set a seal on him, so that he should, what? Deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. So his greatest work is the work of deception, and it continues today. So the serpent, literally the shining one, or Satan, or the devil, was the source of evil that came into the garden. Now, I want you to practice a gasp. Okay, you ready? We're all going to do a gasp. Because I'm going to say something and you're going to be gasped. You're going to go, ah. Okay, how do we do a gasp? 1, 2, 3. Ah. Okay, you ready? The other source of evil is God himself. Everybody? Gasped. Now, keep in mind about God's source of evil. A, God cannot sin and therefore cannot do evil. Nor does he tempt anyone to sin or commit evil. Okay? You've got to have that as a cornerstone of your thinking when you think of God creating evil. Okay? But he does create the consequences for committing sin and evil, and the consequences are called evil as well. So go to Isaiah 45, verse 7. So evil is one of those words you have to define carefully, like lust. How many of you know that there is a good form of lust? Very few of you. None of you. Okay? But do you know that in James it says the spirit lusteth after you for envy? Is lust a bad word there? No, it is not, is it? So the context has to determine. So this evil that Isaiah talks about with regards to our Lord is very interesting. It is the consequences for sin. There have to be consequences, okay? And those consequences were created prior to Adam and Eve sinning. How do we know that? Because what did God tell Adam and Eve? In the day that you sin, if you eat of this one tree, there's 10,000 here you can eat of. But if you eat of this one tree, dying, you shall surely die. There are two deaths there. One is instantaneous, the other is a process. Okay? So, death had to be created prior to what? Adam and Eve sinning. Correct? Had to be created. Okay. Now, in Isaiah 45:7, it says this, I form the light and I create, bara, out of nothing, darkness. Darkness. And darkness has various contexts. Okay. One application of this is found in Matthew 25:30. Jesus is speaking and he says, cast the unprofitable servant into the what? Outer darkness. So there is a darkness to be distinguished from other forms of darkness that is outer, that is outer, that is perhaps outside of the created universe. Okay? There is a darkness that is outer. And he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in this place, this outer darkness. That means there's going to be existence and there's going to be pain and anger. These terms, gnashing of teeth and weeping, were used in the stoning of Stephen. The people gnashed their teeth and they were angry. Same phrase. Further down in Matthew 25, that's in, what did I tell you, verse 30 and 41, Jesus talks about the same place, but he describes it differently. In 41, he says in Matthew 25, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Who was it prepared for? Before man ever sinned, who was it prepared for? The devil and his angels. Was it prepared for man? No, it was not. But he said, cast them into that place. It is outer darkness. It is everlasting fire. But it initially was created and prepared for the devil and his angels. And God said, in the day that you eat thereof, this place that I prepared for Satan and his angels, you'll participate in that if you sin. Did he want them to? Did he force them to? No, he did not. They were deceived. So who prepared it? Jesus did. Who for initially? Again, the devil and his angels. Others will be cast there as well. This preparation was before Adam and Eve chose to follow evil. Now back to Isaiah 45, 7, back to the verse. So he starts out, he says, I form the light. That means he channels it, he directs it. Okay? He is light. So he took of himself and he formed it and directed it. He put it into the sun. He reflected it off the moon. He put it into the stars. He formed it. We don't read that the light was created. The light was formed and directed. He is light. That's one of his essential core characteristics. So he says, I form the light and create darkness. And he goes on and he says, I make peace. And it's the implication there is that there's a war. And I make peace. I make peace and I create bara, calamity. The word calamity there is generally translated evil. Okay? You don't want peace with God. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, what you will get is calamity, is evil. Those are the consequences of not wanting peace with God. You don't want peace with God? You're going to get the New King James's calamity. The old version was, it's evil. Who created it? Who created the consequences to sin? God did. Who brought evil? Who created evil that we call as sin, that which God hates? Satan did. It was found in him. Don't ask me how. I don't know. It was found in him, in his heart. Iniquity, evil was found there. Here, calamity or evil is a consequence of sin, the consequences of not making peace with God, with refusing his peace offering through the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. Death and all of its forerunners are the consequences of sin, but those consequences were created prior to God permitting man to sin. So, the death penalty in the Old Testament. Who created the death penalty? God did. You murder, not kill. You murder, what's the consequences of that? John? You're executed with two or three witnesses. There had to be two or three witnesses, okay? So there were consequences to sin, okay? And those consequences were first in principle laid out to Adam and Eve before they ever sinned. There was no surprises there. He said to Adam, in the day you choose, and I will permit you to make a choice to sin against me thus, dying you shall surely die. Death is the consequence of sin. Romans 5:12 tells us this. So when people say to you, where did all the disease and the wars and the hatred and the death and the growing old and the breaking down of the body, where did all that come from? You take them to Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and what's the consequences of that? Paul tells us, and death through sin. Which came first, death or sin? Sin. What followed? Death and the dying process. Because there's two deaths. Spiritual death. He died spiritually. I believe he was covered in light. I believe they were robed in light. There was no what we would call nakedness in that sense. But then they died spiritually and the glory of God disappeared from them immediately. And what did they see? Their nakedness. And they sought to cover it up with leaves. But God says, no, that's not good enough. Your way of dealing with sin is not good enough. There must be what? Shedding of what? Blood. So Paul goes on to say, therefore, just as one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and you guys are all going, yeah, but that's not me. That was one man. His name was Adam. I wasn't there, and I know some of you think that I was there. But I wasn't. I assure you I wasn't. Okay. And then he goes on to say, and you're not off the hook. You got Adam on the hook right now. And he says, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. And what that means is that we all sinned in Adam. It's hard for you to grasp. Hard for me to grasp. But we were in the loins of Adam. We all in concert with him. And we can prove that because there isn't a human being on earth that has not sinned that has come from the loins of Adam. And all men and women come from the loins of Adam. So you're back on the hook, by the way, for all have sinned. Okay, heavy verse. So let's finish Isaiah 45:7. He says, I, the Lord, do all these things. I do all these things. I make peace and I create calamity, the consequences of sin. The Lord does and the Lord permits evil, permits us to make choices. So let's take a little closer look at the will of God for a minute. The will of God is either what may be called directive as to direction or action, or it is permissive, or it is permissive. For Adam and Eve, it was both directive, don't eat of this, or this will happen. That is directive, right? Jamie, have you ever given your kids directive? Have you also given them the ability to make choices? Sure you have. Okay. That's what? Permissive. Okay. So you have directive, and yet he permitted them a choice. Did he not? Do not eat of this one tree. If you do, know the consequences. Dying, you shall surely die. This directive will, this form of the divine will, includes within its scope the doctrines of decree, election, predestination, and foreordination. This directive will of God. The Bible speaks of the will of God in several different ways. And it is important to understand the differences. Under the directive will of God, we have several subcategories. We have the decreed will of God. This is God's eternal, foreordained plan and purpose, which will not change and cannot be thwarted or derailed or stopped by any other will in the universe or in this world. It includes our salvation and his choice and calling of Israel as his chosen nation. They will be his nation again in fellowship with him. They will call upon him. He has not given up on them. God's unconditional covenanted purposes and promises are a part of his decree will. And he will not and cannot change his mind about these things. He will not. He'll never change his mind about you. Never, ever change his mind. Because the cross of Jesus Christ satisfied everything about you that is scumbaggish. And some of us are a little more scumbaggish than others, and you're looking at him right here. Okay, number two, there's what we might call the preceptive will of God. You have the decreed will of God. His decrees are going to happen. There's nobody's going to stop his decrees. And in the fulfillment of his decrees, he will not violate anybody else's free will. He will use their will to accomplish his decrees. Now, I want you to think about that until your brain shuts down and you go into darkness and you crawl into a corner somewhere and say, I don't understand that. He won't violate my will, but he'll use it and he will accomplish his purposes, his decrees, without violating. But he'll use my choices? Absolutely. How incredible is that? If you were to make God, wouldn't you make him that way? Of course, you wouldn't have thought of it. So the preceptive will of God, this is God's will expressed in the form of laws, principles, or precepts given to men. Okay? Just like what I talked about with Jamie. The command not to murder lets us know it is God's will for us not to murder others. I didn't say kill, I said murder. The command not to steal makes it clear that God's will for us is not to steal. That's clear. If I say I feel that it is God's will for me to rob banks and to kill those who get in my way, we can confidently say that it is not God's will because his written word says it is not his will. In this sense, many people are seeking God's will when it is already obvious. There is much of God's preceptive will that is in the scriptures that we could spend our whole day just living under those and being sure those are occurring. Did you know that it is his preceptive will that you do all things without murmuring and complaining? All. How many of you today violated that preceptive will? And it may not have been with your lips. It could have just been in your blackened heart. Do you know that it is his preceptive will to rejoice evermore? How many of you were rejoicing evermore today, or how many of you violated that preceptive will of God? I violated it. How about this one? It is his preceptive will. In everything, give thanks. That's a command. Those are all for the church under grace. Moses' law was a piece of cake compared to what the preceptive will of God is for us as the church. But the difference is we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. They did not. Very few people in the Old Testament had the Spirit inside of us, but we do. So we have greater strength, we have greater privilege, we have greater knowledge. Okay. The preceptive will of God. Three, there's also the preferential or desired will of God. This has to do with what gives God pleasure. Okay, you're going to make a decision. And neither decision violates his preceptive will or any of his decrees. And you're going to make a decision. So here's the question you want to ask yourself. Does the decision I'm going to make, does it please? Will it be pleasing to God? And will it bring glory to his name? We know that God loves to show mercy, and yet he will execute judgment. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, Ezekiel 33:11. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. This verse is not his decreed will, but his preferential or his desired will. He would rather see all people receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Will that take place? No. God takes pleasure in the salvation of sinners. He does not take pleasure in pouring out his eternal wrath on sinners. He does not take any pleasure in that. So the application to us, when we come to things which are not clearly prescribed to us, in a preceptive way. They're not prescribed as sins or things which are commanded. Our desire should be to do that which pleases Him and brings glory to His name. Let that be a part of your decision-making apparatus when you're trying to decide, do I go A or B? And neither one of them are sinful. Okay? The will of God. Under our second subdivision of God's will, we have His permissive will, the primary subject of tonight's study. Permissive. In the permissive will of God, he is seen allowing man his own choice of that which might be evil choices or even second best choices. How many of you have made second best choices as believers? We have. Did God dump you and say, you're only second best? I don't want anything to do with you. I only want those who make first best choices. No, He didn't. What does He do? He turns it for good. He has the capability of taking bad choices, second best choices, and turning them for good in your life. Just let Him do that. Under permissive will, we have several subcategories. There is what we call God's permissive will regarding evil. This is what God allows, even though it is sin. The presence of sin in the universe is due to the fact that God permits it. The presence of sin in the universe is due to the fact that He permits it. Revelation in the Word of God states that no manifestation of sin is possible outside of the permissive will of God. There was no greater will that said, I'm going to impose sin upon your universe, God. No, He permitted it. But He Himself is ever free from the slightest complicity with the evil which He permits. He is ever free from any complicity with the evil which He permits. No one has ever tried for permitting. No one was ever brought before a judge because they had the ability to permit or to do something. It's only when they what? Do it that you get tried. There must be some justifiable purpose which is attainable in no other way. It must serve the permissive will of God to allow evil. It is here because it must serve some purpose that would not be attainable in any other way. Otherwise, God would not have permitted it. If there wasn't a purpose for permitting evil in His thinking, which He has not shared with me, by the way, I'm not His counselor, nor are you, and you need to stop trying to be His counselor. But He has permitted evil because there must be some purpose that He has in mind. Or if it served no purpose, though having permitted it, He would have terminated it long before today. If it has no purpose, if evil has no purpose, sin has no purpose at all, He would have terminated it and got rid of it. Has He done that? No. He's dealt with the penalty of it and the power of it, and we will deal with what? The presence of it in the near future, hopefully. The divine purpose relative to sin has not been clearly revealed, and doubtless the human mind could not comprehend all that is involved. He did not create it, but He did create sinless, perfect beings who were capable of not loving Him. He did create sinless, perfect beings who were capable of not loving Him. He gave them that capability and thus brings sin and its consequences into their sphere of life. He does this in His permissive will because He is the large S sovereign. He restrains evil by limiting its boundaries and its depths. When contending with Jehovah about Job, Satan recognizes that he needed the sovereign permission of God with respect to evil when he said to Jehovah, to the Lord, put forth your hand of restraint now, and you touch all that Job has. You remove your hand of restraint, and you, God, you touch him, all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. So Satan was limited by, there was a restraint with regards to Job, was there not? And what Satan is challenging God to do is, I know how we can get Job to curse you. You remove the restraint and you destroy all that he has. So what does God say? So we have that restraint, okay. Likewise, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, we have, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only now he who restrains, who's that? Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way. So the Holy Spirit does what? Restrains. Now, likewise, Jesus said of us that we are to be light that exposes and salt that restrains in the world. Now, Jehovah, the Lord, answers Satan regarding Job when Satan said, you remove the restraint, and by the way, and you destroy all that he has. Okay. In response to this challenge, the Lord said to Satan, all that he has, there's a limitation there, just what he has, is in your power, your choice, only upon himself, his person, put not forth your hand. So there's a restraint there. What he has, his material possessions, but his own personal physical health, he was restrained from that. Thus, under specific sovereign restrictions, Job passed from the hand of God to the limited hand of who? Satan. But when the calamity fell on Job, the Lord said this to Satan, you, Satan, tried to move me against Job to destroy him without any cause. There was no cause for me to discipline him as my child. You tried to move me to do that. So the Lord disclaimed any responsibility for the evil, but he permitted it. God has not been overtaken with unexpected disaster in respect to his holy purposes by permitting sin to exist. First, in the heart of Lucifer in the angelic realm, and then in the world, in the actions of Adam, the created Son of God, made in his image. You know there are two Son of Gods from their beginning in the history of the world. Did you know that? One of them is obvious. Forever, Jesus was what? Son of God. Adam, according to Luke, in the genealogy of Jesus, he was created the Son of God. Made in his image. So God is not overtaken by, oh, what am I going to do now? There's disaster in the universe. The world is going to pot. Oh, sorry. In Colorado. No, nor is he now desperately seeking to salvage something good out of a surprising, unforeseen wreckage that has occurred. Was God surprised? God could not devise anything more worthy of himself than that which is now in process in this world. God could not devise anything more worthy of himself than that which is now in process in the world, including the sin. The ultimate triumph which is yet to be will glorify God with a glory otherwise unattainable. And in this glory, others will share. We're going to share that with him. Beyond the present tragedy of sin is the final triumph of good and righteousness. On the other hand, God permitted sin in spite of his holy hatred of it, and in spite of his own anticipation of the fact that it would not only bring untold suffering and eternal ruin to his creatures whom he loved, and in spite of the fact that it would cost him the sacrifice of his own son. To respond that he should not have allowed sin and evil is answered by these facts. How many of you have ever said, well, why did he allow it? Just stop it. Is answered by these facts. Number one. Mankind would not have been made in his image if he never allowed evil. because the image of God includes the choice to love him or not. And there has to be a choice. If we're made in God's image and God has will and we're made in his image, we also have to have will, but that requires that we have a choice. So you can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, I like to be made in the image of God, but I wish he had never allowed evil to be in the world, then you couldn't have been made in the image of God. You'd be some animal or dog. You wouldn't be a son and daughter of God. You'd be some created being with no ability to choose, no ability to rationally think. Mankind would not start out in sinless as the Son of God, a title of the first Adam. We would not have started out as the Son of God, the sons of God, as Adam was in a sinless state, if you didn't want evil in the world. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, I'd like to be the Son of God, I want to be the daughter of God, but don't permit evil. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, I want to be in the image of God, I want to be his child. You've got to have choice because he has that. That's his image. That's him. Number three, we would have just been an animal or some other created living form, but not sons and daughters of God. Number four, when sin entered by us, we ceased to be sons and daughters and became offspring. How many of you parents have ever just called your kids offspring? Off with the spring. Offspring. How many of you? Okay, I won't ask for a show of hands. Number five, faith in Christ's redemptive work has given us the right to once again to become what? Sons and daughters of God through faith. How cool is that? Again, sons and daughters of God, made in his image, in the image of Jesus. Number six, but he does not restore what sin has marred, he creates new sons and daughters that are born from above. Instead of your origins being of the earth, the born-again person of you is, the origins are from above. Is there any sin up there? Hello? No. But that new born-again person, the new Cindy that's in there, Cindy, heavenly Cindy, that happens to reside in the old Cindy's sinful body, in a sinful world run by Satan. And the war goes on, right, Cindy? There is, however, a redemptive purpose with his unsurpassed glories developed from the sin of man. In all contemplation of the question of the divine permission of sin in the earth, there are two facts which abide, and to these the mind of faith must cling without wavering. Two facts. One, sin is everywhere and always exceedingly sinful. And God's condemnation of it never diminished. He cannot be lenient towards sin. You guys believe that? Amen? It is ever sinful. And God's condemnation of it has never diminished. Number two, God is himself holy and perfect in all his ways. In him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man or woman to sin. James 1:13. And related to this is the fact that God is good and only good, and he is the only one who is good, both in his nature and his actions. You must cling to both of those truths. That's the way I approach the scriptures. When I see Jesus perhaps sounding harsh with someone, the Syrophoenician woman, wouldn't talk to her. Hey, I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She approached him as the Messiah of Israel, but she's a Gentile. Wouldn't talk to her. Well, that's mean. I thought you said John the God was good and only good. I approach that and say, okay, he's doing something here that's really good. Then she said, Lord, he said, I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he said, She said, but even the puppies eat of the crumbs that fall off the table. And he said, woman, great is your faith. Whatever you desire, go and you have it. But we look at that and we go, wow, he's kind of harsh there. I thought God was good. And Satan's in there in your mind going, yeah, he's not good. See how tough he was on her? No, he was drawing out her faith. I approach it that God is always good. Examples of God using the permissive will of men to fulfill his decrees. Okay. God permitted Joseph's brothers to betray him, to deceive their father, so that he might bring the Israelites, few in number, to Egypt, where God would spare them and they would greatly multiply through forced segregation so they wouldn't intermarry. Did those brothers do that of their own free will? Absolutely. Did God use it to forge a nation separated from the Egyptians, a nation of a couple million people? Did he do that? Absolutely. Was that his decree? To make a great nation out of them? Absolutely. Did he use the will of men and the actions of men, though sinful they are, to accomplish his purpose? Absolutely. God permits man to exercise his own will and reject the gospel. God permits man to willfully disobey his laws, to persecute the righteous, and so on. So here's Paul and Silas. They got good news to bring to these people, and they're deceived. And they arrest them and they beat them and throw them into a Philippian jail inside. And at midnight, they got their skin torn off of them. Did God permit that evil to happen to his servants? Yes or no? Yes. Did he have a purpose in it? Yes, he wanted to save a jailer and his family. How else to do it? Paul's going to be in jail. And at midnight, what are they doing? Oh, God, why'd you do this? I thought you were good. I thought you were only good. Oh, I know I'm murmuring and complaining right now. This is tough. It's dark in here. It's damp, and there's things crawling all over me. And I have open wounds on my back and on the front of me. And they're going to get infected, and I'm going to have strep, and I'm going to have staph infection. I'm going to have all this stuff, God. Why'd you do this to me? Is that what they were doing? They were singing hymns at midnight. And the place rocked. God rocked it. Doors all open. And you know the story. They understood. The jailer just got on his knees and received Christ, went to his house, and his family got saved. Who knows what kind of work went on from that? Did God use the permissive will of men to accomplish his purposes there? Yes. Amen. But in all this, God is still in control and his purposes are being accomplished. His decreed will often allows or permits under his permissive will men to violate his preferential will, that which gives him pleasure, and his preceptive will, his will as stated in the Word of God. He allows that. God's permissive will is never outside his decreed will. God permits those things which will lead to the accomplishment of his decreed will. What event was the greatest meeting of the decreed will of God and the permitted will of men? What event would those two meet and clash? What is that? The cross. And I'll give you one verse that says it all, says both. Acts 2:23. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. He was delivered by who? By the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Was that his decreed will to deal with the issue of sin in the universe, in the world, your sins? Let's get real specific. It was. And then it says this, you Jews, have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. You see the permissive will of God and the decreed will of God, they meet. And who won? The decreed will of God won. What did he use? The permissive will of men. Did he in any way at all manipulate those people to do that? No, he did not. You have situations in your life and you don't know how it's going to be resolved. And God will use the permissive will of men to help resolve the issues in your life. He'll do that. He'll do that. How incredible is that? So how does God's permissive will apply to Christians? We have God's directive will. This is God's personal guidance in our lives. There are times when God wants us at a certain place doing a certain thing. And he will direct us. He will use his word. He will speak to us. He will use circumstances. There's lots of ways. Dave talked about knowing the will of God. Number two, there's yet another category that we might call the discerned will of God. This is our perception of God's will for life, which comes through wisdom. What is the wisdom book in the scripture? Proverbs. Is there a lot of wisdom there, discerned wisdom, that will help you to make decisions that would be pleasing to your Father? Yes, there is. Schaefer gives seven reasons why men have put forward as to why God has permitted sin. I'm only going to give you one of the seven. Actually, six, excuse me. The greatest of all reasons for the permissive will of God is there existed in God that which no created being had ever seen or experienced before God permitted sin. There is that within God that was there that no created being had ever seen before God permitted sin. The angelic hosts had seen his wisdom, his power, and his glory, but they had never, ever seen his grace. They had no conception of the goodness of God to the undeserving. The goodness of God to the undeserving. They may have seen something of his love, but love and grace are not the same. Love does not save you. Because if it did, God loves everybody, then everybody would be saved. What saves you is your faith in his grace, in his finished work. God might love sinners upon whom, but for a lack of redeeming, reconciling, and propitiatory sacrifice, he was in no way righteously free to bestow his benefits. Without sacrifice, he couldn't bestow the benefits of grace upon a sinful being. There had to be the satisfaction of his holy nature through sacrifice. By one marvelous act of mercy and the gift of his Son as a sacrifice for sinners, he opened the way for the exercise of his grace toward those who, because of their sin, deserved only his wrath. But there could be no exercise of divine grace toward the sinful and undeserving until there was sinful and undeserving people in the world. Thus it is declared that the revelation of divine grace in the ages to come with all of its marvelous import demanded that there should be objects of grace, and this in turn allowed the permission of sin in the world. The Christian sin model in our dilemma with permitted sin. The entire problem is illustrated to a limited extent in the experience of a Christian who has sinned. He first admits that God, who could have hindered the sin, but nevertheless did permit it. He likewise then recognizes that he has profited in the ways of understanding and experience by the sin. And finally, he admits that God, though permitting the sin, is in no way complicated with its guilt and its wickedness. So, the permissive will of God. I hope this was helpful for you. It does not exhaust the subject. We're going to end with the verses that we started with. Okay? And I'll give you the opportunity for a few minutes to remove your hands from your mouth. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And everyone says tonight, amen.